10th chapter of Matthew. Excuse me, I'm a little gravelly this morning. I'm going to read to you the 1st through the 16th verse, but you might want to keep your Bible open because we will be bouncing around in the 10th chapter. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot. And Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, and drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or extra tunic or sandals or a staff. For the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust of your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Today we're going to continue our journey in the Gospel of Matthew. You know, there are several times in the Gospels that Jesus sends out his followers to evangelize. Twice he sent the 12 disciples, and another time a larger group of followers. The first mission for the disciples was here in Matthew chapter 10. He empowered them with the ability to heal the sick, cast out evil spirits, and raise the dead. He sent them specifically to the Jewish people to bring the message that salvation had come, to repent and believe. He sent them out as sheep among wolves, with nothing more than the clothes on their backs, telling them to be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. He told them of the dangers, and they went anyway. Luke later records another sending of followers, this time 72, to go ahead of him as he traveled through Judea, calling the Jewish people to repent and follow after him, always in groups of two. This is because the testimony of two men was required under Jewish law to establish the truth of what was being said. And then, in Matthew 28, Jesus makes his final call to evangelize. But this time, it's different. This time, he calls his followers, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And did they ever? Christ, in preparation of sending disciples out into the world to bring his message to the people, taught them two principles. First, they will face all kinds of dangers and rejection and persecution, even death. And secondly, that regardless of what happened to them, they had victory through Jesus and the knowledge of salvation and eternal life. There's a war going on between the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of our Lord. And we're rapidly moving toward the culmination of that battle. The good news is we know who wins in the end. Jesus will reign, and every knee in heaven and on earth will bow to declare that he is Lord of all. But we're living in the meanwhile. And in the meanwhile, there's much work to be done. And there are many dangers to be faced. So how are we to live today, especially in this very volatile time? What can we do to prepare ourselves? What does Jesus tell us to do? How do we apply the message of Matthew 10 to our lives? Well, first, we need to be prepared to go. Is there any Christian that God does not call to go into the world with His Spirit and His message? Are there any Christians who are exempt from the Great Commission to go and make disciples? The answer to this is no. God's commissioning is not just for the super spiritual or the church leaders, but for every believer, every follower of Christ. And how do I know this? Because at the moment a person trusts in Jesus Christ for their salvation, they are not removed from the earth and taken into heaven. But instead, the Lord leaves them here in this world as a witness to His glory and grace. If you're still alive and you're a believer in Christ, then by the very fact of your faith and your presence here on earth, you have been sent by God to this dark world as a witness to the light. So with very simple words in verse 16, Jesus tells His disciples this, I am sending you. Jesus is sending you and me. He puts us right where He wants us to be. We are in the family, the church, the community that God designed for us to be in. And notice how He sends us. He says, I'm sending you as sheep among wolves. Whoa. Wait a minute now. Does that mean that God purposely and strategically is sending a bunch of harmless and vulnerable sheep into a pack of wolves? Do you mean that when the Christians went into the lion's den in Rome that God sent them there? You mean that when missionaries went to foreign lands where they were killed or rejected or persecuted that God sent them there? You mean when God puts us in families that mock our faith or reject Jesus that God put us there? And do you mean that when I go to the office or to school where people make fun of me because I'm a believer that God put me there? Yes. This phrase or idea of sheep in the middle of wolves is not new to the disciples. The Jewish teachers had taught them that the Jewish race was often put in a position of sheep in the midst of wolves. The commentators would use the example of Esther, a Jewish girl, right in the midst of the heathen kingdom where lies and deceptions had led to a decree to destroy all of the Jewish people in what could have become the first Holocaust. But Mordecai told his niece Esther that she had been born for such a time as this. She was a little lamb living in a pack of wolves. But God would use her to deliver His people and save a nation. Jesus sends us out as His sheep, amid the wolves of Satan. Sheep are harmless creatures. We go into the world not to bring harm to the world. Our message isn't a message of hatred or war, but of peace and love. We are helpless to protect ourselves, but we go with the authority and the power and the presence of Christ. It's in His name that we go. And sheep can change the world. We need to depend fully upon our shepherd, for he will care for us and provide for our needs. Even when we walk in the valley of the shadow of death, we need not be afraid because he is with us. Jesus then told his followers that they were to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And these two creatures would immediately create a picture for these disciples as well. Serpents, of course, were often used to describe someone who is crafty or sneaky. But Jesus is not using them as an example in the negative sense, but in the positive sense. A snake will be very careful around danger. The snake will not act foolishly and put itself in a situation where it could be destroyed. Jesus is not sending his children out to be fools, to foolishly expose themselves to unnecessary danger. We aren't to be fanatical or radical in our pursuit of God's kingdom, but we are to be wise. We are to plan and strategize and think through what would be the most effective way for us to minister to others. We aren't to shut off our brain. We're to use it. When Paul went from city to city, he didn't foolishly put himself in places where he could be killed. Yes, he was often attacked, but he did not deliberately look for ways to provoke others. When brought before the arena of the angry crowd in Ephesus, he did not criticize or ridicule the beliefs of the pagan Greeks. He didn't make fun of their goddess Diana. He didn't put down the Corinthians' many gods, but he pointed them to the one creator over all, pointing out their shrine to the unknown God. And he says, I know who that God is. And he taught them about Jesus and God. Jesus said also that we're to be as innocent as doves. The dove has always been a symbol of peace and of the holiness and purity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove when he was baptized by John the Baptist. Christians are to be examples of purity and holiness. We're to be peace-loving, genuine, truthful, sincere, and good. When Christians do not portray this spirit, they are not speaking on behalf of Christ. Stephen, who was elected an apostle after Judas committed suicide, was stoned to death by the Jews in Jerusalem. And while he was being stoned, while he was being persecuted, he prayed for the people throwing the stones, asking God to forgive them and open their hearts. We need to be prepared to go as ambassadors of Christ. We need to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. We are sent as sheep among wolves. So therefore, we need to be prepared for opposition. Jesus warned his disciples in verse 17 with these words, "Be on your guard against men." We must be prepared for the fact that anyone who hated Jesus will hate us too. We shouldn't be surprised that if they crucified him and called him all sorts of names, they will find ways to shut us up as well. To be on your guard does not mean that we isolate ourselves from men. And that is a trend that I see more and more in this country, in Christians in this country. We have oppositions in the school, so we pull out. We have opposition in the workplace, so we quit and move on. As believers, we aren't to go looking for fights, but we must be careful not to isolate ourselves from the very people God wants us to reach. Are we pushing people away from Christ or bringing them toward Him? Jesus warns us that we will be opposed for our faith, that opposition will come from all fronts. And some opposition will surprise us. We'll be opposed by people in authority over us. When you live your faith day by day, it will be noticed by others. And some people who hold authority over our lives will not be pleased with our Christian values and principles. Your boss may object to your Christian standards at work. Your teacher may not like the fact that you refer to God's principles when you do your homework. We should expect that this will happen. But the promise to us is that God will give us the right words to say if we trust in Him. We don't need to worry about it. Just keep walking by faith. and will be opposed by other religions and their followers. The greatest opposition to the gospel in the first century didn't come from the pagans, but from the Jewish authorities. They detested this Christian sect. They did everything in their power to silence it. In today's world, the more faithful you are to follow Christ, the greater will be the opposition you receive from followers of other religions and even some branches that call themselves Christians. The very nature of our faith creates this opposition. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." There are not many ways to God. There is only one way. There are not many religions that can save a person. There is only one faith that can save a person. If you believe differently, then you're not a follower of Jesus, because Jesus did not leave any middle ground. You are either for him or against him. Yes, there are other religions that believe that Jesus was a prophet of God, but they don't believe that he was God's only begotten Son. They do not believe that he is the Savior of the world. They do not believe that it is by faith in Christ alone that a person is forgiven and given eternal life. The other religions of the world preach a message of works. Man is saved by doing good works, by earning his redemption, by earning his salvation, by doing the right thing. Only Christianity teaches that man is a sinner who can never erase his sin by good works. It's only by the death and resurrection of Christ that we are forgiven and acceptable to God. We may face opposition from our own family members. When the church began, many families were divided. Some family members believed in Christ, while other family members remained Jews or pagans. This often led to terrible conflicts in families, and at times would spill over into family members turning in their believing relatives to the authorities, who would imprison them or feed them to the lions. The same still occurs today. In many parts of the world, if you become a believer, you are rejected by your family. In some parts of the world, those who become believers in Christ often live under the threat of death from their own relatives. Here in the United States, the persecution can take the form of abuse or rejection. I know there are Christians who attend church alone. Their spouses or parents or children don't believe in Jesus as you do. They reject the believer's Christianity. And it is lonely and hard to deal with that conflict. But God sees our need, and he will take care of us. If he cares for the sparrow who falls to earth, won't he care even more for you in your daily struggles, in your struggles to keep the faith and to walk the right path? And finally, we need to be prepared to carry the cross daily. The issue is one of devotion and love. Who do you love the most? Where does your allegiance lie? You will be opposed if you seek to follow Jesus. And the cross represents identification. When we pick up our cross, we identify ourselves as followers of Christ. With that may come persecution and rejection. But are we committed to following Christ no matter what the cost? When you seek to hold your life together and avoid all kinds of conflict, and when you try to run away from your Christian faith and walk the middle road that Stephen talked about last week, the end result is that you will lose everything. You cannot ignore or hide what you really are. Because if you're a believer in Jesus, you need to come out of the closet to be true to yourself and true to God. Every day, we are faced with decisions and opportunities. When we've made the commitment to Christ that involves our complete surrender and submission to his will, our lives change. We find ourselves in places that can be uncomfortable, even frightening. God takes us out of our comfort zone and into a world that we can impact, that we can change. Christ sent out the apostles completely outside of their comfort zone. Remember, when Christ sent them out, he didn't say, if you go or when you go. He said, as you go. They really had no options. They went in pairs with no money, no provisions, not even a change of clothes. They went to places they didn't know and met with people that were new to them and shared a message that was not well received by the powers that be. God had called them to that place and that time. He called them to be a fire in the face of rejection and adversity. But a fire with no fuel dies. A pile of brush burning in the middle of a barren field dies as the fuel is exhausted. It can't spread beyond its empty space. But a small fire, surrounded by fuel, the little campfire in the woods that spreads into the grass and then into the woods and grows and expands without limits into a massive forest fire. These 12 men, well, 11 plus Paul, became a fire that spread because there were hearts yearning to hear the message of love and salvation that they were teaching. This small group of believers in Judea became a fire that ignited these hearts and grew like a wildfire throughout the world, from Judea to Samaria to the whole world. These disciples with a story that was so different and so unbelievable took what Jesus taught to the world, and the world has never been the same. People heard the message, and in their hearts, they knew it was true. Even those who rejected it knew. That's why so many fight against the word so violently. The truth is the truth, and nothing can change that. I have a bumper sticker on my truck, and it says, Jesus is Lord, whether you believe it or not. And that is the truth of the message that Jesus brought us. When God puts us in a place, when He brings us to the understanding that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life, can we not help others find that truth as well? Can we deny others the same saving grace that we have received by not telling them about the love and the salvation that we depend upon? God placed us here in this town. He did that for a reason. And while He may call some of us to far-off places to spread His word, most of us are here because this is where the harvest is. This is where we can touch other lives and spread the fire of God's love. You know, it's a sad fact that Christianity is declining in the Western world, like our country. But this expands our opportunity to change that pattern. As a point of encouragement, let me tell you this. In 1960, there were 5,000 Christians in China. Today, there are 100 million. In the 1800s, there were 10 million Christians in Africa. Today, there are 400 million out of a total population of 800 million. Whereas our secular nation, with its distractions and oppositions, may be wearing down the resolve of the Christian community, the rest of the world has the church growing at an astounding rate. Perhaps we have the opportunity to bring to our own nation the word that will bring it in line with the rest of the world. We need to fight the attraction of the middle road. That middle road that has pulled our attention away from the truth of the gospel. The idea that we somehow can water down the gospel and not have to follow everything that Jesus taught us, we have to get by that. We have to push back against those who seem to think that they can pick and choose what parts of God's word they want to believe. We have to avoid the Christian on Sunday and whatever we want the rest of the week person. We need to feel the same sense of commitment that the disciples and the 72 had when Christ called them to go. So, what about you and me? Are you on fire? Ready to spread that fire to others? Can you draw upon the strength that Jesus gives us to talk to that person you run into at the supermarket? Can you show the love of Christ by helping others in need? Do you invest your gold in areas outside of your own life to help spread the gospel? And do you share the gifts that God has given you to follow the direction Christ has given us in Matthew chapter 10? Do you let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and praise your Father in heaven? The call to go and make disciples of all nations applies right here in our own town, as much as it does in China or Africa or the Philippines or India. There are 2.1 billion Christians in the world. But there are 6 billion people. Wherever you are, two of the last three people that you met are in need of a Savior. Will you help them find Jesus? And as we close, our worship team is going to come. I know that evangelism is scary at times. It can make us hesitant, even when we're committed to the call. We just need to remember what Paul told us in the 4th chapter of Ephesians at verse 13. Where he said, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. God will give you the strength, the courage, and the words, because you will be speaking for Him. Trust in His love and in His power, and go and make disciples of all nations, including our own. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You call us to a scary thing. You call us to reach out to others and to teach them about You. You call us with a heavy burden of giving other people the opportunity for eternal life, to change the way that they think, to change the direction that they're going, and bring them into a relationship with You that will make the difference in their forever. And Lord, if we won't, who will? Lord, I ask that You fill our hearts with Your Spirit, that You give us the words to say when we come across the person that we have the opportunity to minister to and to share Your Word. Lord, I ask that You give us the strength and the courage that we need to do this work for You. And Lord, help us understand that this is what we are called to do. This is what You have. This is Your way of spreading Your kingdom throughout the world. That members of Your kingdom teach others and expand the kingdom to teach others, which expands the kingdom to teach others. Who will go? Lord, I ask that You send all of us and that You help us understand that this is a task of love and compassion and mercy. And we're doing it for You. Lord, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our closing song today.